We're going to read from the Bible. Now, if you would like a Bible to follow along with the reading and use while Mark is speaking to us, please put your hand up and the ushers will bring you one. We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 16 into chapter 6, and it's on page 1025 of the Pew Bibles. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation.
Friends, please keep that passage open in front of you, and I trust you have a handout inside. You'll find an outline which I trust will help you follow where we're going today. My name's Mark. If we haven't met before, it's great to be with you here this morning. As you are well aware, Russia and the Ukraine have been at war for several weeks now. From what I've been hearing, it's been very nasty and brutal. There have been brief moments of peace when citizens have been allowed to flee, yet at this stage there's no indication that the hostilities will end anytime soon. So I want you to imagine for a moment what might seem impossible. I want you to visualize in your head. Imagine the Russian president, Vladimir Putin, suddenly deciding to end the war, to stop attacking. Now, as crazy as that sounds, picture in your mind, if Putin suddenly decided to end the hostilities, what would it take for Russia to be reconciled and at peace with the Ukraine? Obviously, the peace is currently being destroyed. There is no peace between those two nations. There is no political or trade relationship. So what would need to happen before the Ukraine president, Zelensky, would come before President Putin and embrace him in one of those classic Slavic bear hugs? What would it take? Can you imagine? What would it take for every Ukrainian citizen to greet and embrace their Russian neighbours as long-lost friends? It's almost impossible to imagine, right? Yes, Putin could call off the fighting immediately. Ceasefire. He could withdraw. He could send in all his demolition and construction crews to rebuild the Ukraine cities that have been destroyed better than before. Putin could send aid to help those who have been injured. He could provide free oil and gas to fuel the reconstruction process. That might start reconciliation. However, how could Putin atone for all the lives that have been lost, the people killed from the hostilities? How could Putin deal with the anger that the Ukraine citizens feel towards him for what he's done? Restoring the hurt and the anger seems almost impossible, doesn't it? Reconciliation in this current conflict appears almost impossible. In fact, you might be experiencing a similar hostility in your own life, in your own relationships, a broken marriage, difficult work colleagues, estranged relatives, someone who you were once considered a close friend. You're now being separated and arguments have divided you. What have you done to deal with those hostilities in your own life? What have you done to restore those broken relationships? Reconciliation between people is extremely difficult. And as we've been working through this letter of 2 Corinthians, we have seen how the Apostle Paul is also trying to deal with his own broken relationship. The Corinthian church, which Paul had established, he had gone there to Corinth, he had spent 18 months proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ to them, but now they had rejected him. They no longer listened to him. They no longer listened to his authority and his teaching. He had visited them. That had been a hard, painful visit, as he says earlier in this letter. Obviously, hard words had been exchanged. Yet the Apostle Paul knows the importance of being reconciled. He knows the importance of being at peace with them. And so, as his tradition, when he communicates with the church in Corinth, and we'll see it especially in our passage today, Paul brings the message of Jesus Christ to bear on their broken relationship. He reminds them of how God reconciles the world to himself. No matter how difficult we might consider reconciliation, God has done it with us. And he continues to establish peace with people who continue to live at war with him. If our Creator is the God of reconciliation, then certainly this church should be reconciled to Paul. That's what we're going to see in this passage today. Again, we're stepping into the middle of an argument. You might have noticed there in verse 16, Paul says, then, or some translations have therefore. Paul has been saying something very important, and he continues his argument from verse 16. And we're going to just look briefly at two key points which Paul has just said in the preceding verses before we understand what the then is and why he starts talking about new creation. So the first truth he reminds us of, and it's a terrifying truth, is in verse 10 regarding the day of God's just judgment. You see what he writes in verse 10? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So every single person, every one of you, will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. There is a day coming, and we will need to give an account for everything we have done in this life. And what makes this day of judgment so terrifying is that God's standard that he expects us to keep or have maintained is perfection. Paul says in Romans 3 how we have fallen so far short of God's perfection. His glory is that standard. So how should God treat us on that day of judgment? How should he repay us for what we have done? Unfortunately, the just judgment we deserve is God's condemnation. We deserve the guilty verdict. We deserve to face his anger. We don't deserve the breath of life that he has given us, that we currently enjoy. Rather, we deserve eternal death. Now, that's a terrifying truth, isn't it? However, the second truth that Paul just mentioned in verse 14 is that God loves us and he has acted to deal with the condemnation we deserve. You see what he says in the middle of verse 14? When speaking of Jesus' death, he says, "One died for all, and therefore all died." There is this great act of cosmic substitution. Now, you know in some sports like soccer and basketball and rugby, there is often a bench full of players who are waiting on the sideline. And when the coach sees that some joker out on the field is running a bit slow, he's not pulling his weight, he pulls that player off and substitutes on a fresh player. Well, in the same way, Jesus' death on the cross is a great act of substitution. His death is our death. He substitutes in for us. So on that day when we stand before God in judgment, when our sin and rebellion against God is exposed, God will raise his gavel and say, "Not guilty." I wish I had one. Bam, that would be effective. Bam, not guilty. How is that possible? Well, that great substitution has taken place. Jesus has already died on our behalf. Friends, this is God's grace to us, a great gift. Do we deserve that mercy from God? Absolutely not. There is nothing we have done to deserve God to declare us not guilty, to substitute in Jesus Christ on our behalf. However, God is rich in mercy and he is eternally loving, so he deals with our sin against him through Jesus' own death on that Roman cross. Two great truths with numerous consequences, and Paul's been unpacking those in the previous section. Paul says how he has himself been transformed by these truths. He says in verse 11 that knowing about that coming day of judgment and being fearful of it, he persuades people. And at the beginning of verse 14, he says how the love of Jesus compels him, seen in that substitutionary death, knowing that it controls him and compels him to love Jesus, the one who has died and risen for us. These truths transform Paul. And he goes on then to say how they transform us. So you see in verse 16 and 17, Paul explains how these transformational truths also bring about a radical reconsideration. Despite what we see in front of us, using our own eyes, there is a radically different perspective we have of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know them in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." So there's two different ways we might perceive someone. Firstly, we might view people from their appearance, from a worldly viewpoint. It's such a great blessing that Ben Coe is our example today. When we look at Ben here, what do we see? A guy that doesn't know how to dress himself. So he just fixed up his collar there. We think, oh, seriously, that's... Oh. But we don't view him and his inability to dress himself in the morning. If we viewed the Apostle Paul in this manner, if Paul was sitting amongst us, what would he would see? What would we see? We would see a man that has been beaten, a man that has been stoned numerous times, thrown into prison. And likewise, if we viewed Jesus, if Jesus was, well, he wouldn't be sitting here amongst us, we would see a man who's killed like a criminal. We see a man who has been whipped and mocked and flogged by the Romans. We see a man hanging there on a cross, dying like criminals do. From such a perspective, Paul and Jesus are not worth listening to. And from such a perspective, we cannot perceive an amazing spiritual reality. The worldly perspective can only displays our weaknesses. It shows us to be jars of clay. I'm always going to say that wrong. We're seen as jars of clay. We're going to just be viewed by our earthly tents that are falling apart, our broken bodies. However, if we perceive our brothers and sisters in Christ in terms of these transformational truths, a perspective shaped by faith, we actually perceive one another as new creations, as people who have been transformed. We see Jesus, for example, in all his glory. We see him as the Lord over all this creation, the risen Saviour. That is how we perceive Jesus now, by faith. And because we have been united to Jesus Christ, because he has been our substitute for our own sin, we have been transformed. We have been metamorphosized into something completely different. Our old sinful natures are done with. Behold, we are new. That see there, that's like shouting, you know, this is supposed to be attention-grabbing sort of stuff. When you look at the people around you, what do you see? You actually see new creations, people who have been forgiven of sin. You see the Holy Spirit transforming hearts. These are some of the elements of this transformation that Paul has already talked about in this letter. Those in Christ are now new creations. That is how God sees you. Is that how you perceive yourself? Is that how you perceive the Christians around you? Especially the ones with whom you're in conflict with. A key question we need to ask ourselves is, why do we persuade people? At one time, Paul wasn't convinced. When he looked at Christians, he ridiculed them. He went out and gathered them to kill them. But then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he went through one of these great transformations. He was confronted by the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. He became a new creation. And so Christ's love and God's transformation of his life compels him to persuade others. His desire for those who stand condemned, who will stand condemned on that day of judgment, is to seek for them to be transformed here and now. That is the great reason why we persuade people, because our desire is to see sinners transformed, for them to become new creations, forgiven, united to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There is another reason why we persuade people and why it isn't so important. Persuading people is important because that is what God is doing here and now. That is what is important to God. Paul tells us from verse 18 how these things, this transformation that God's doing, this great substitution that's taking place, it's all God's initiative, And that's what he has done and what he is continuing to do in the world today. Let's read these verses again. I think the CSB has missed a little trick here. Verse 18, I think logically sounds a bit better if we say all this rather than everything. All this is from God, everything that he said before. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So you see there, God has taken the initiative. Seeing us dead in our sin and on the path to condemnation on the day of judgment, God is compelled by his own love and mercy to do something. And we see he's acted and is acting in two connected ways. On the one hand, he has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus. He states at the beginning of both verses 18 and 19, because of our sin, our rejection of God as our creator, we are at war with God. That's the image running in the background here. However, Paul has already stated in verse 14 that through Jesus' death, the trenches which separate us from God, the sin that we commit against him, and the judgment we deserve for rejecting him, for our hostility, all that has been dealt with. God does not count our trespasses against us. And example here, you might say that Russia is currently trespassing Ukraine. Is it Ukraine or the Ukraine? I can never figure that out. That is, Russia has moved into the Ukrainian territory, which we all recognize as their land, but they're trespassing. In the same way, we have metaphorically trespassed on God's territory. We claim to be God of our own lives. That's an example. We don't honor God as our creator. That is trespassing against God, claiming something for ourselves, moving into his territory. And of course, as we've talked about, we deserve condemnation for that. However, we read the great grace of God here. God does not count our trespasses against us. Our sin, which is responsible for that breakdown in our relationship and the conflict we've created with him, is dealt with. And so God has acted to establish peace. He has reconciled sinners to himself. And again, God has achieved this through the death of Jesus on the cross. So on the one hand, God has reconciled us, past tense, to himself through Jesus. On the other hand, there is this ongoing aspect of this reconciliation process. Reconciliation needs to be completed. So in the second half of verses 18 and 19, Paul tells us that God has given us something. He speaks of this gift in terms of a service and a message. People with a task to announce reconciliation. And he's given this message, a peace agreement, you might say. So imagine again, President Putin miraculously declares he is going to stop attacking. He's decided it. But he needs to let us know. He needs to call to his forces to withdraw from the Ukraine. He needs to wave a white flag. He needs to speak with the Ukrainian president and tell him how he has stopped attacking, that he's withdrawing. President Putin needs to persuade the world through a message of reconciliation, a message of peace. And it's through this message about Jesus' death and resurrection, through Jesus' death and resurrection, that God reconciles people to himself. As people hear that message, as they respond in repentance and trust in Jesus, that is when that peace, when that reconciliation is complete, when God can declare us not guilty. That's the message that God commits to us. And we have that privilege of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. We've had the privilege of partnering with the Snowdens as they've proclaimed it in Spain. We have the privilege of calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus. Why does persuading people matter so much? Well, firstly, because of that great truth that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. He's already done the hard work through Jesus' death on the cross. And secondly, he's given us that message of peace, the message to be reconciled with God, that announcement that the hostilities must end. And you really see Paul gives us an example how this works out in verses 20 and 21. He shows how he persuades people. And here you notice he uses the language of diplomacy. So you see what he writes from verse 20? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul explains our service to God in bringing reconciliation in terms of being ambassadors. Now, obviously, I think we can get, again, the Russian conflict is a great illustration for us. All the ambassadors of the world are probably lining up to knock on Putin's door to tell him, look, we're imposing sanctions on this. Maybe they get the opportunity to say to him, be reconciled to the Ukraine. Maybe they have that opportunity. But God uses us in his diplomatic task. He gives us that message of reconciliation, calling sinners to be reconciled to God. And it's a very simple message, isn't it? We persuade people with a very simple message. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul has explained this message over and over again in these chapters. And I think by the time he gets to 21, he just can't contain himself. He has to tell us again what Jesus is doing on our behalf. So again, this idea, Jesus became sin for us. That's an extraordinary idea, isn't it? Jesus takes on the condemnation and wrath that we deserve, the just punishment for our falling short of God's glory, so that we might be declared not guilty, so that we might be right with God. Now, the rubber hits the proverbial road for the Corinthians in their relationship with Paul in chapter 6. If God shows us such extreme grace in Jesus Christ, will this church act in the same way? That's the question he's asking them. Listen to how Paul puts it in verse 1. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, it would be a real kick in the guts if God had taken the initiative and in such a costly manner, he's reconciled the world to himself through the death of his own son, for the Corinthians to then not seek reconciliation with Paul. Jesus died. God himself came and died to deal with our trespasses. We accept his grace. We seek to be restored with God. Yet what if the Corinthians did not take that next step and seek to be reconciled with Paul? Paul says, don't receive God's grace in vain. And Paul quotes Isaiah 49 here, verse 2. And at that time, God's telling Israel through the prophet Isaiah, look, I'm going to send my servant. He is going to restore you. Yes, you face judgment, but this servant is going to come and bring blessing. And as Paul looks back at what the prophet Isaiah had wrote 700 odd years before, he can see how Jesus Christ has fulfilled that prophecy. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Friends, now is the day to end the hostilities. If the Corinthians understand and accept God's grace in Jesus, then they must likewise seek reconciliation with Paul. That is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 6:2. What does it mean for us? I think there are two ways we can apply this to our lives today. Firstly, for those of us who know Jesus Christ and God's grace to us in Jesus, there's two points worth noting. If you are convinced about the reality of God's judgment, if you know the love of Jesus demonstrated in his substitutional death for your sin, if you have experienced that transformation and freedom from sin, which comes from being reconciled to God, then persuade people. Call people to be reconciled to God. That's our privilege as God's servant, to be his ambassadors. Now is the time for diplomacy, because that's what God's working hard at, reconciling people to himself as we proclaim that message about Jesus. The second point for those who know God's grace, it depends on how you perceive one another. If you perceive one another as new creations, if you know we should not receive God's grace in vain, then be reconciled to one another. Paul's message to the Corinthians is the same message to us. If your marriage to another Christian is broken, God is calling you to seek reconciliation. And if your Christian friendships, I think this is a category that we're in, if our relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters is broken, if we've spoken poorly, if we've done something to offend, if we have done something to break our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, God is calling you to seek reconciliation. No one is denying that task is easy or without significant cost. But again, we hear what Paul says to the Corinthians and we see how it applies to our own life. Do not receive God's grace in vain. From my experience, such a task is even more challenging when you seek to reconcile yourself with people who do not know the God of reconciliation. Maybe it's on your heart today that you have someone who does not know grace, does not know Jesus, but you'd love to be reconciled to them. Go for gold. I'll pray for you in a moment. But that's even harder, I think. But if you're in conflict with another Christian or another person, then God's word to us today is to be reconciled to them as we are to God. I firstly want to pray for us, those who are struggling in conflict and us as Christian brothers and sisters. There's another good application point that's going to come for those who are still at war with God in a moment. So let me pray for us. Our Father, we are struck again by the wonder of your love and mercy to us, which you demonstrate through Jesus Christ. We praise you for the reconciliation that you've achieved for us through Jesus. We ask, Father, you will compel us to love others, to fear you, and so persuade those who do not know you to be reconciled to you. We also ask you, our God, that you will help us to be reconciled with one another. We particularly pray for our brothers and sisters in broken marriages and relationships, that they may have the boldness and courage to pursue reconciliation with one another. Please bring peace and forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there may be some people here today who do not know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They do not trust Jesus. They do not rely on do not know their Creator. I trust you have heard God speak to you today. I hope you realize, yes, the day of judgment is coming. Yet God has also given you a solution to your sin, that you can stand before God on that day of judgment, and there is a way that you can be declared not guilty. Now is a time for amnesty, a time for you to be reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. If you're in that category and you think, yes, I need to be reconciled to God, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray on your behalf. And you might, this might be a prayer that you want to pray. It's a prayer where you actually acknowledge that God is your Creator, that He is the one who has given you life. It's a prayer where you acknowledge you need to rely on God as the only way, rely on Jesus as being the only way to be reconciled to God, the only way to be declared not guilty on that day of judgment. And it will also pray, it will be a prayer where you commit yourself to live in a manner that God desires, to live at peace with God. So I'm going to pray for that prayer in a moment. And I want, maybe it's something you'd like to repeat in your head as I pray this, saying sorry to God, trusting in Jesus, and declaring your dependence on Him and your desire to live in a manner He deserves. So let me pray for us this prayer. Our Father and our Creator, I know that I have not respected you as the one who gave me life. I know I do not deserve your forgiveness for my rebellion and war against you. Yet I thank you for your undeserved mercy to me and your love for me, demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross on my behalf. Father, please forgive me. Reconcile me to yourself. Help me to live in a manner you desire and not just what I want to do. Help me to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and agree with it by saying amen, I want to assure you that God hears the prayers of those who come in repentance and faith. The scriptures are clear. There is no condemnation on that final day of judgment for those who are reconciled to God through Jesus. You are a new creation. You have been forgiven. That is the good news that we've been talking about today. We're going to move into connection cards now. If you've prayed that prayer, I particularly want to encourage you to scan that QR code and tell us that you've become a Christian today, that you're trusting in Jesus now as your Lord and Savior. Tomorrow, one of the pastors or I will contact you and talk about your next steps and help you know what to do from now on. I'm going to throw it over to Ben, who will lead the rest of us in connection cards.